This morning we are looking at freedom in the spirit, and the title of today's message is sowing and reaping. And we will unpack two scriptures that I would like to read, and then we'll open it the word of prayer. One is Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 to verse 10, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5 to verse 15. I will read it briefly. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read from verse 5 to verse 15. It says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and to arrange in advance for the gift you promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will dwell in us richly and that it will enrich our lives. We pray for your spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we will unpack these two scriptures under two main headings. The one will be the principle of burdens and loads. And then the second and last principle will be the principle of sowing and reaping. But before we go there, just by way of introduction, I just want to give you a sense of the occasion of this letter. One of the reasons why Paul wrote Galatians was because of the influence of a worldview of the guys who were called the Epicureans. They were the hedonists. These were people who were just living for the moment and just looking at present enjoyment. And so Paul looks at that influence of that worldview amongst them, and it encouraged him to write what he wrote in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, and we'll come to that in the moment. And the second thing I want to say by way of introduction is also just a sense of the structure of chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 10, the part that we read. You'll find that 1 to 5, he unpacks these two principles that we are going to look at, of burdens and loads. And then from verse 7 to 10, he looks at how that principle can be applied. And then verse 6 is like a transition, giving a practical example of how to implement or how to do what he suggests in verse 1 to verse 5. So the question then is, what are those principles? Are the principles of burdens and loads? Did you notice that in verse 2 and verse 5, he says something that almost looks contradictory? Verse 2, he says that we must bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, he says, each one will have to bear his own load. So there's burdens and loads. And in the original language, it's also different. It's not burdens. It's not saying you need to bear one another's burdens and each person must bear their own burden. He says you must bear one another's burdens. And then he uses a different word and says, but each person has to carry their own load. And I think he did it by the leading of the Spirit of God there. And the question is, what is a burden so that I may help other people to bear it, to bear it? And what is a load? Because a load is what I personally need to bear myself. And this calls for discernment. The Bible says when, as we come together as Christians and we are loving one another and we are fellowshipping with one another, we need, on the one hand, we need to carry one another's burdens. At the same time, it says every Christian must carry their own load. The question is, what is a burden so that I may help a person to carry it? And what is a load so that I may carry my own load? I think of loads as a monkey. And I think everybody has got their own monkeys. And you've got your monkey, I've got my monkey. And scripture says, my monkey is my yoke. And God says that, and his yoke on us is easy. He wants us to carry, by his grace, to carry our own monkeys. So you need to be careful that you don't allow somebody to give you their monkey. If they give you their monkey, you say, sorry. Scripture says, every person must carry their own load. But if it is a burden, then we need to ask God to help us, to help carry each other's burdens. Do you get the difference? Bear one another's burdens. Each person must carry their own load. And I'm saying that requires a sense of discernment. We need to help one another as much as possible. But there are certain things, beloved, that another person cannot do for you. And as parents, we need to learn this lesson. You know, I can desire as much as I want for my daughter to come to know Christ. My responsibility is to present the gospel to her. My responsibility is to live in a way that shows the compelling beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ to her. But I cannot accept Jesus Christ on her behalf. That is her monkey that she must carry. I can pray for her. I can sow in her life. I can model Christian living for her. But ultimately, there is the God part, the sovereign part, where God opens the heart. And there is a human responsibility part where she has to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two principles that Paul lays out for us in verse 2 and verse 5. Every Christian must help to bear the burdens of other Christians. At the same time, each Christian must learn to bear their own load. And then in verse 6, he uses the word that I want to highlight, the word share. He says, he gives now a practical outworking of this principle. And he says, and he gives it in the context of pastor and congregation. He says, let the one who is taught, the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I want to highlight the word share, and I want to broaden the principle a little bit. When it comes to us as Christians and how God wants us to live, God wants us to realize that he's given us different gifts. Even as you are here and I'm here, all of us have got something to contribute to the body of Christ. Some, like myself, will teach. Others will do various things, music and so forth. But each and every one of us seated here have got a gift that comes from God. And God is saying to us, we need to learn to share in proportion with the giftings that God has given you. If you are given by God the ability to teach, you need to share that with other people. And if you've got particular skills that God has given you, you need to share. God puts us together as rich and poor, black and white, and all sorts of other distinctives. And he's given us different giftings. And all of us need to look at ourselves the way that God looks at us. You need to look at yourself and say, even if you are poor materially, you mustn't look at yourself the way the world looks at you. The world will say to you, you have got nothing to contribute because you do not have money in your pocket. But God looks at you and he says, I have given you gifts and graces. And I want you to see your particular graces and I want you to share. The word is koinonia. It is fellowshipping. He says, you bring your gift, I bring mine. Somebody might bring finances. Another person might give serving. Another person might bring praying and so forth. But all of us together are fellowshipping with one another. In the sight of God, there's no inferiority and superiority. God sees people and he's given all of us gifts. And he says to us, share your gift. Can I encourage you to do that? Look at yourself and ask yourself, what can I share? What can I contribute in the body of Christ? And don't look necessarily in terms of material. Look at in line with the giftings that God has given you. And realize that even if your particular gift might be small in the sight of the world, it is big in the sight of God. And you do have got something significant to contribute. And if you don't contribute that, the body is going to suffer. So share, even as God has given you. There must be mutual participation. There must be a demonstration of unity. There must be a sense of interdependence. Somebody said that as we grow, as human beings, when a child is born, they are completely dependent. A child cannot even sit, needs to be turned around and carried all the time and fed all the time. And as a child grows, they become independent. They learn to crawl and then to walk and then they disappear out of your sight. And then they get jobs and become independent. That is a sign of development. But as you grow older, you realize that actually I don't, even independence may be a problem. I need interdependence. I need in some way to be independent. In some other ways, I need to be dependent on other people. And that is the picture of the body of Christ. We need to learn to be interdependent. I need you. You need me. We need one another. and we need to share together. Let each of us share, even in line with the giftings that God has given us. And the second principle, which I want to share with us, is the principle of sowing and reaping. I said in the introduction that Paul was here dealing correcting the doctrine of the Epicureans, who were just living for the here and now. They just looked at life and they said life is physical and life is present. I must live for the present and I must live for material gain. And Paul says to them, hang on a second, I need to teach you a spiritual principle. And that principle is a principle of sowing and reaping. What does this principle teach us? Number one, it stresses the responsibility of the saints without doing disservice to the sovereignty of God. If you are like me, you will be what is called a Calvinist, or somebody who believes radically in the sovereignty of Almighty God. I believe God is completely in charge of everything, every detail, that there's not even a maverick atom that flies without God's preserving hand upon it. And yet, as true as that is, as human beings, we have got responsibility. And your responsibility matters. What God has commanded you to do matters. If you do it, it matters. If you don't do it, it matters. There are consequences. And so Paul says to us, there is a principle of sowing and reaping. As you are sitting here all day of every day, you are busy sowing. You cannot help it. And whatever it is that you are sowing, Paul says you are going to reap it. And you know the principle of sowing, that you sow a seed and you reap what? If it is maize, there will be several ears in the maize crop, and it will be probably 1,000% return if you count in the seeds. One seed is going to give you so many cobs with so many seeds in them. So you reap so much more than what you have planted, whether good or bad. And so he's slowing this thing down and saying to them, guys, you need to learn an agricultural principle. When a farmer, farming is one of the most difficult things you can ever do. I used to work in the Department of Agriculture, even though I was not on the crop side, but on the veterinary side. And I'm telling you, farmers work very, very hard. It is hard work to clear the ground. It is hard work to fertilize. It is hard work to break that ground. It is hard work. You are taking seed, which is food, and you are throwing it in the ground. And when the farmer does that, he does that in hope. He says, I have to realize that it's going to take time for me to reap. It seems like I'm wasting right now. And it looks like I'm working extremely hard for nothing, but I'm doing this in hope. And in the time that Paul was writing, the agricultural science was not so developed that, you know, at the moment you dig a little thing and you put a seed, one seed at a time, just like that, and you space in between the seeds carefully, and you water carefully, and you check everything. Back then, the farmer would just take seed and just scatter it around. It looked like total waste of seed. But even then, the farmer knew, I'm throwing this seed around, but this seed is going to give me a bountiful return. You need to learn to wait. You need to learn to sacrifice. We need to learn the principle of sowing and reaping, not instant results. So many, and it seems to me that Christians are very, very gullible. There are so many pyramid schemes that are flying around. And you are told, just bring this much money, and next week you are going to get 1,000-fold return. And Christians are going there. I've just heard a story that absolutely broke my heart of a few guys, Christian people,
who invested in a Ponzi scheme of sorts. And the guy just took, these people sold their bonds and everything. And the guy just took the money. He's now immigrated to Australia. And he sent a message to say, I'm very, very sorry. Please, if you can find it in your heart to forgive me for the mess I've done. He's absolutely ruined people's lives. And without being unkind to these guys, I think we need to learn the principle of sowing and reaping. Be very suspicious of instant wealth. Don't be taken for a fool by clever people. So Paul is saying to these guys, there's a principle of sowing and reaping. You need to learn to not just get instant gratification, but learn to wait for long-range results from the hard work that you put. Secondly, the principle of sowing and reaping helps us to gain an eternal perspective. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He says, and listen to this carefully, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all the people the most to be pitied. He says, if the Christian hope for everything that we do is only on getting results on this world, then Christians are of all people the most to be pitied. He's not discounting that when you sow, God is going to bless you materially today. He's not necessarily discounting that. But he's clearly saying to us that Christians live their lives in such a way that if our hope was only in this world, we are the most to be pitied. Because the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. We don't live for rewards in this earth only. We are living with an eternal perspective. And this verse is an indictment to the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says that we are basically living for today. We are sowing so that we may reap today on this earth. And Paul says that is not a Christian thing. If Christian hope is for today, if our hope is for this earth, Paul says, we are of all people the most to be. Why would you be the most to be pitied? It's because we are sacrificially giving. We are not taking from the world. We are giving to the world. So the principle of sowing and reaping gives us an eternal perspective. One guy, I was listening to him recently, Tom Schreiner, and he said something that I felt challenged in my spirit, and because of his age, he's older, and he's been a Christian for a longer time, and he's a Bible teacher, and he was saying that he's noticed in his life that it seems like God is not in a hurry, he said. He says, God is not in a hurry. I've been a Christian, he says, for many years, and I haven't seen God doing things as if he's in a hurry. God seems to have a particular perspective that we don't have, and he's just doing his thing. And if you want your life to matter, you've got to lift your gaze beyond just the material and the now and now. Your greatest impact might be seen long after you are dead. Because all that happened perhaps in your life was just sowing, and you sow, and you sow, and you sow, and you sow, and you die. And you don't see the harvest of what you've sown. Other generations in God's sovereignty might reap what you have sown. And I felt challenged by that. To say, am I living for instant gratification, for instant results? Or am I on for the long haul? To say, God, I want to judge each day not by what I reap, but by what I sow. Am I sowing today? And I'm leaving the results in your hands. In fact, the heroes of faith, we are told, did not receive the promises that were given to them. But they died. And all they could do was to look at the dates and the fulfillment far. And they greeted the days, we are told, by faith. Because God was not pleased to do in their time what he had promised. So you and I need to learn to have an eternal perspective and learn from this principle of sowing and reaping. Thirdly, this principle reminds us that we will reap what we have sown. Do you notice that Paul speaks here in polarities? He's saying, whatever you sow, that you are going to reap. And then he says, either you are sowing to the spirit or you are sowing to the flesh. There is nothing in between. In your life, as you are living, as you are doing, whatever it is you are doing, you are sowing, and your sowing is either to the spirit or you are sowing to the flesh. And there are consequences either way. It says, if you are sowing to the spirit, you will reap eternal life. If you are sowing to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. You need to realize there are consequences both for the present and for eternity. And maybe I need to say something here because it might bring a sense that we work in a sense for our salvation. I don't think that's what he's saying. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone. But as Christians who are born again, we can sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. And if you are sowing to the flesh, you are going to lose that. And if you are sowing to the spirit, you are going to reap that. There is such things as rewards for us. And if you are a non-Christian, the Bible tells us that you can only sow to the flesh. It's impossible for you. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. And my prayer for you today, if you don't know Christ, is that you would pray with me and say, God, be pleased to open my eyes so that I may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that my life may be lived in a way that I am sowing in a spiritual sense, sowing to the Spirit, that I might reap eternal life. And then fourthly, the whole question of the present and future blessing. And here, I would like to go to the second scripture that we read. Without reading it, I'll just refer to what is written there. And the question there is, how are you to give, if we are looking at sowing and reaping in the context of giving and serving, how are you to give and how are you not supposed to give? And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us three things on how to give and how not to give. Let's start with the negative. How not to give. He says to us in verse 5, we must not give as an exaction. We must not give out of exaction. Number 2, he says you must not give sparingly. And number 3, he says you must not give reluctantly. That is not the way that God wants you to give. That's not the way that God wants you to serve. When you are serving and communing with other believers, koinonia, fellowshipping with other people, God is saying, don't do it out of exaction. The word exaction conjures up to our minds the whole system of taxation. You know, some people, when they bring their tithes to church, they use the word pay. I'm paying my tithes. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do it. Nobody's exacting anything from you and forcing anything from you. Don't do it in that way. Don't do it sparingly. Don't do it reluctantly. The word sparingly, gives a sense of a person giving, but deep down in their hearts, they would rather not give. So on the outside, you are giving, but your heart says, I am not very happy that I have given what I have given.
And God says, don't do that. Don't do it as an exaction. Don't do it sparingly. Don't do it reluctantly. And the opposite of those is, instead of doing it as an exaction, he says, but you must do it willingly. That is verse 5. Instead of doing it sparingly, you must do it bountifully. It's a beautiful word. With a bounty. You need to give with that kind of spirit, bountifully. Instead of doing it reluctantly, he says you are supposed to give cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. What is the difference, I would say? Asking a question. What makes a difference between whether you are giving as an exaction, sparingly, reluctantly, or whether you're going to give willingly, cheerfully, and bountifully? I would submit to you that the difference is your view of God. There is one of two ways that we view God. Either you view God as a taker out of your life, or you see God as a giver in your life. If you see God as a taker, you are going to have like a magnet inside of you that says, God is exacting from me. He's taxing me. He's taking things from me. He's requiring all sorts of things from me. And because God is exacting and forcing me to give things, I am going to take from somewhere else. I'm going to take from the world so that I may give to God who is taking from me. And you cannot help it. I'm convinced that how we behave flows directly from what we believe. So you need to change that. And you need to see that God is not a taker, but God is a giver. It's a beautiful thing if you look at this. He pictures God on both sides of our giving. He says that God gives us the seed that we may sow. And then God ensures that our giving brings forth returns. God is on both sides. And he speaks about the indescribable gift of God. Just now, we're singing a song that really blessed me. Know well. And then it says something like, look at what God has done. I just felt absolutely blessed by that. It is, that song is presenting a picture of a God who is giving. Not a God who is taking from us. Says, behold, look at what God has done. He sent his son graciously. He lavishes grace upon us. He is good. He's on our side. He's bountiful towards us. And when you see God like that, it will change your heart and it will make you to be a cheerful, willing, bountiful giver. And I'll close by reiterating the results again in this verse that I've just mentioned. Number one, if you give and you sow your life in the way that God wants us to sow, the results are that, number one, God will increase your capacity to give. As you sow, God gives to you. He gives seed to the sower and bread for eating. It is God who gives you the ability to give. And God gives you as you give. He increases your capacity to give as you give. He's the one who gives seed, but he gives it to a sower. He doesn't give it to a non-sower. He gives seed to the sower. It's verse 11. And then, secondly, what happens when we live in this way? There is multiplied thanksgiving to God. It says when you give, whether it is finances, whether it is just serving in your life, whether it is just friendliness. I saw a guy at the University of the Northwest, Botch, who blindfolded himself. I don't know if you saw it on Facebook. And he just stood with his hands open and was giving. There's a board that says free hugs. And he just stood there and people were coming.
of every description. Just come in to hug this guy. And I was so blessed. He didn't give anybody any money, but he was just there saying, I just want to love you, whoever you, I don't want to see you. I just want to be completely blind, and I'm just offering to bless you. There's something beautiful and magnificent about that. And so we need to learn to give in that way. And when we do that, there is multiplied thanksgiving to God. People look at what you've done, and they say, God, thank you so much. This guy just blessed me. I was in trouble, and he came, and he gave me a leg up. I was depressed, and I needed somebody just to smile at me and to give me a hug. I didn't have finances, and this guy saw that I'm carrying this burden, and he came and lightened the burden for me. You know, and there is a million other things that you and I can do and give to the church and to the world. It says here that actually, if you've seen it, it says we must do that to the household of faith, especially to the household of faith. So your giving starts in the community. Thirdly, the result is that there will be joy. You yourself will be joyful for seeing God meet his people's needs. That is in verse 12. When you've sowed, and he speaks about righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. And I was thinking, what? You're talking about sowing and reaping, and you're talking about fruit of righteousness. But I think what he means by that is that when you give, it does something good and righteous and just, in a sense, to the person that you are giving. And when you do that, that is righteousness. And you see the fruit of your righteousness, and you are filled with joy because of that. Lastly, there is affection and love amongst God's people. That last verse says something about the indescribable gift that comes from God. God does something amongst us. May we do that. The desire of my heart is that from today, even now, you would see yourself as a giver, regardless of your financial situation. See yourself as somebody who's gifted of God and who's got something of God to contribute, and to do it cheerfully, bountifully, not reluctantly, but just lovingly. I conclude with the words, sow in the Spirit and so reap eternal life. Let's bow our heads.